Well, good morning. It's been a while since I've seen a lot of you. It's good to see you again. I've missed a Sunday, like Ricky, I missed a Sunday because of sickness, and then there was the cancellations and the snow, which seems to be sticking around forever. But here I am, good to see you all again. It was special to see some of you all last Saturday. That was really neat, out at the wedding. So we're going to be studying 2 Timothy, chapter 3 this morning. So I am continuing the study in 2 Timothy, and I'm a little bit jealous of the verses that Ricky just shared because they fit perfectly as an introduction for this sermon. Feels like I should have used them in the sermon, but I'm glad he opened with them. So this is 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to give you a quick recap of what Paul has talked about, what Paul has told Timothy so far. Very quick recap. In chapter 1, Paul told Timothy to stir up your gift and don't be ashamed of the gospel or of me. In chapter 2, he told Timothy, be strong in the strength of Jesus, like a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And remember, if we die with him, we will live with him. And also in chapter 2, there were the verses about the approved and disapproved workers. And approved workers flee evil and pursue godliness along with others. And here in chapter 3, if I had to pick one word to summarize this entire chapter, it would be the word continue. And in fact, I kind of wish that I had named this sermon Continue, had given that title instead of Perilous Times, because continue seems to be to fit better with the emphasis of this passage. Continue is not really a catchy title. It's not as catchy as something like flourish or conquer or elevate. And maybe that's kind of the problem, the challenge that is baked into continuing. It's not a really catchy idea in itself, but it is necessary. So here in chapter 3, Paul warns of trouble ahead. He shows Timothy what is false. That's in verses 1 through 9. And then in verses 10 through 13, he reminds Timothy of what is true. And in verses 14 and 15, he challenges Timothy to continue. And I'm going to actually leave the last two verses of this chapter for next time. The verses that shift a little bit and put the emphasis on Scripture, we'll talk about those in the next installment. Why is continuing so hard sometimes? I mean, it isn't all the time, but sometimes it can be very difficult to just continue. And maybe it's because it's not very exciting. It can be not very exciting sometimes, and sometimes we get tired of doing the same things. We get tired of the routine. Maybe our lives feel a little restricted. Or maybe I'm hearing voices that are telling me the reason you're unhappy or dissatisfied, or the reason things aren't going well for you, is because you're on the wrong track. And actually, you need to change your ideas about what is true. You need to change your worldview. Other people who have different beliefs are actually doing better than you are. That can make continuing difficult. Maybe continuing feels a little unnecessary at times, because maybe it feels like the gospel isn't adding that much to my life and I'm actually doing pretty well. Maybe it feels like it's not working and all I'm getting out of this is stress and difficulty and God still hasn't delivered me, like in the verses Ricky read about. And also progress often isn't obvious. It's not tangible, and it can sometimes feel like we're getting nowhere. Paul knows these things. He knows these can be challenges for Timothy, And he tells Timothy, watch out for what is false, remember what is true, and continue. So let's read this chapter, most of it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, New King James Version this morning. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So I've split this up into three sections. Verses 1 through 9 is Paul's warning. The warning section, beware of what's false. And we'll look at that first, and then we'll look at verses 10 through 13, which are the section that contain a contrast and say, this is what is true. And then verses 14 and 15 are the challenge. Continue. So let's look at the beware of what is false section 1 through 9. Paul says, warning, bad times are ahead, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Now the meaning of the last days, the New Testament writers used this term to refer to the time that they were already living in. They weren't talking about a time far off in the future, years away, that they themselves would never encounter. Instead, they're actually talking about their present and on into the future. So they're talking about the age that began with Jesus' first coming. And in these verses, you can see that Paul is using that term in this way, because when you get down to verse 5, he's telling Timothy what to do with the perilous people he's going to encounter in the near future, which is the last days. Timothy is in the last days. All right, so it's a term that refers to the age between Christ's first coming and his second coming. Now, what makes these times especially perilous or difficult? It's not that it is new for people to be selfish and ungodly and evil. That's not new. But what Paul sees is a growing threat from people who identify with Christianity because they want to use it. They've got an agenda. They're imposters. Actually, they're imposters, but they see advantages to being connected to the church community, and they want to take advantage of that community. It works for them. They've got an agenda. They see it as a means. And Paul wants Timothy to be prepared to protect himself and the church from these imposters. Now let's look at their attributes in verses 2 through 4. First thing I need to say is that The phrase, men will be lovers of themselves. In that phrase, the word men actually means people. It's not just talking about males. You probably guessed that already. But this is the plural word for, that means, it's like plural for humans. It's talking about humanity. People are going to be lovers of themselves. And you'll see, in fact, in the New King James, it switches to the word people down in verse 5. Now, and also the word men, while we're on the subject, in verse 13, evil men and impostors will grow worth. It's the same thing, Greek word there. So people will grow worse and worse. Okay, so these are people, lovers of themselves, and we get into this long list of negative attributes. There are 18 of them. Paul's fairly complete here. And you'll notice that the list of negative attributes begins and ends with love. It begins with lovers of themselves, and it ends with lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And all of this, I believe all of the 16 kinds of brokenness that are in between those two really grow out of misplaced love. People who love themselves too much love money too much. People who are unloving love themselves too much. People who are unholy love themselves too much. And you could go through each of those. So this sounds like a really nasty group of people, just blatantly bad, like you could smell them from the next aisle. They're that bad. And so it comes a bit of a surprise, if you're not familiar with this already, which you are, to get to verse 5 and see they have an appearance of godliness. I wonder if Timothy was a little taken aback when he got to that verse, that line in Paul's letter. They have an appearance of godliness. How is that possible? How is it possible to have all these bad things and still have a form of godliness? Well, it's a cover. It's a veneer. On the surface, they have godly attributes that people will appreciate. And I imagine people said things like, you know what, there's some things I appreciate about Hymenaeus. He's always there for Bible study. And I like this testimony. And he just seems engaged and thoughtful and sincere. And so it's a veneer. They can have a form of godliness. They can act spiritual. They can say amen. They can lift their hands. They can nod their heads. They can quote scripture. And those are good things which we should do. But the peril is that imposters can do this quite convincingly. Ravi Zacharias was an imposter. Convincing. And these people are wearing sheep suits. But underneath, they're denying its power. And this is not so much a theological problem as it is a spiritual problem. Although false teaching is a product of this community. But they're saying yes to outward godliness. Inside, they're saying no to the Holy Spirit and rejecting the transforming work of the Spirit. They are not children of God. And what is Timothy supposed to do about them? In verse 5, he's supposed to turn away from them, avoid them. And this tells us that Paul does expect Timothy to be able to identify these people over time. Because at some point, if you're around them enough, the veneer is going to break down. And when you recognize that they're wearing a sheep costume, it's time to turn away. Then we get to verses 6 through 9. And I call this is a subset of the imposters, and I call them creepers. I kind of enjoy using that term on them. These are males. The pronoun here switches to masculine. These men are creepers. And Paul says, these are false teachers. They are looking for followers. And he says they creep into households. And remember, households were typically meeting places in those days. So they are looking for vulnerable women who will buy into their teaching and sponsor them and give them a platform and financial support and an audience. I'll make a quick comment about these women, and I probably don't need to say this, but Paul is not saying that women are more gullible than men. There are gullible women and there are gullible men, but this is the category that the creepers prey on. That's the one they go after, that these false teachers go after and take advantage of. And about these women, I don't believe they're Christians. It looks like they have a connection with the Christian community. I don't believe they're actually Christians. The way he talks about them never coming to the knowledge of the truth does not sound like someone who has experienced saving faith in the gospel. So then Paul goes on to talk about this subset, these false teachers, and he says they're going to eventually be exposed like Jannes and Jambres were. Now, in case you don't know, according to Jewish tradition, these were the names of the two magicians that stood against Moses and opposed him, Pharaoh's magicians. You remember? And they were able to imitate some of the things that Moses did, or Aaron did. And so they were fakers of a sort. They were imposters of a sort, because they were trying to show that they had the same power that Moses did. And they were opposing the truth. And so at first they were able to imitate, you know, when Aaron threw his rod down and became a snake, they also had their rods turn into snakes. I don't have the story at the front of my mind, but remember Aaron's snake swallowed up theirs. So at first they were able to imitate, but eventually it broke down and they couldn't create gnats, I think it was. And then after that, they eventually began to suffer. They were not immune to the plagues themselves. They couldn't protect themselves. And so they couldn't stand before Moses, before Pharaoh anymore. They were exposed. The foolishness of their imitation and their opposition was exposed. Paul's saying the same thing is going to happen to these false teachers eventually. So to recap this first section of warning, what does Paul want Timothy to do? He wants him to be on guard against the growing threat of imposters and false teachers, and he should avoid them. And I think the reasons why he wants them to avoid them, I think there are a few of them. One of them is because these people do want to influence people, and they can influence people. People can be swayed by them. And I think Paul was even a tiny bit worried about Timothy, that Timothy might be swayed a little or start second-guessing. These people stir up conflict and strife. The church does not need that. They spoil the pure witness of the church. The more fakers there are in the church, the muddier its witness is going to be. So this is something for the church to reject, turn away from. So as I was thinking about these first nine verses, a couple things stood out to me as takeaways. One is just that wise Christians do need to avoid some people and some influences. And we shouldn't assume that no matter what influences we bring into our lives, or that we or the people we're responsible for are going to be fine. And do need to be careful about what voices we bring into our households. A basic lesson of this chapter is that people affect us, and they can affect us for good or for bad. And we need to be careful that the people who are affecting you are mature in the faith. A second takeaway just has to do with the idea of denying the power and how that identifies the imposters. And that reminds me that real Christians habitually say yes to the Holy Spirit. Whether the Spirit is calling for confession or apology or sacrifice or self-denial, they habitually say yes to the Spirit. Do they always say yes? No, they don't. I don't always say yes. But there needs to be a strong yes habit. And God gives power to those who are surrendered to Him and say yes to Him. From chapter 1, this is from the NIV, we have these verses. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Okay, let's go through to the next section. This is the contrast, and Paul is telling Timothy to remember what is true. So verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine and manner of life. And this carefully followed, I don't think this means is talking about a, I think this is talking about observing. You have carefully observed my way of life. Luke uses a similar phrase when he opens up his gospel and says he's closely followed the events around Jesus or closely investigated. Timothy has closely observed Paul's way of life. Paul's saying, you know all about my teaching, my examples, and my qualities. And they've been in collaboration for about 15 years. They've gone on missionary journeys together and taught together and done church work together and send messages back and forth. They've had a lot of interaction. So Timothy knows Paul very well, and which is to Timothy's advantage. He's seen a lot of Paul's history firsthand. So what comes next in verse 10 is the start. Remember the list of imposters, they had a list of negative 18 negative attributes, and here we've got a short list of positive qualities or experiences that Paul has. They're all about Paul here. And there's this list of things that Paul has gone through or shown in his life. And, you know, I'm just kind of amazed sometimes at Paul and what he is comfortable with that I don't think I would be comfortable with. Like, one of the things is that he is not very shy about his track record, and he'll put it out there. Look at this. This is what I've done. This is the way I've lived my life. And I think it's in 2 Corinthians that he lists some things and does sound uncomfortable with the boasting he's doing, but he does do it. And then, so that, I kind of respect that. He's not too shy about his track record. And the second thing is he's not afraid of people following his example. Like, that does not seem to be like a terribly negative, you know, that would be terrible. Don't follow me, follow Jesus. Paul doesn't say that. He encourages people to follow his example. And I respect that. I kind of admire that. Paul is also very clear about his history, where he came from, and where his source of strength is, too. So he's not bragging. And the point of this list is not to brag. It's to remind Timothy, to put the evidence out in front of Timothy and remind him what is true. And the truth is that the message and direction Timothy got is authentic. The message he got from Paul, his spiritual father, is authentic and trustworthy. And the evidence, like I said, is Paul's own manner of life. And I think that really is the best case, the best argument for the gospel is how we're living it. So Timothy knows Paul very well, and Paul knows that Timothy knows. So when it comes to these things Paul's talking about, doctrine and manner of life and purpose, did Paul practice what he preached? Timothy knows. What about faith and long-suffering and love and perseverance? Has Paul shown these qualities? Well, maybe he wasn't always long-suffering, but I think he generally did show these qualities. I was thinking about John Mark, the John Mark experience. But Timothy has seen Paul show love and definitely perseverance and getting up and going on like no one else. And then the persecution and the affliction. Remember, Timothy was from Lystra. That's where Paul picked up Timothy on the second missionary journey. So on that first missionary journey, Timothy may have been a teenager, and when Paul was drug out of the city and beaten and left for dead, maybe he even saw that happen. This is Timothy's home area that Paul's talking about. So he has seen these things happen. And he's probably seen the scars on Paul's back from Paul's stay at Philippi. Talk is cheap, but scars aren't. And I'm sure there were false teachers out there who could out-talk and out-dispute Paul, but the skins on their backs was smooth and unblemished. So Paul puts this out as evidence. True Christians desire to live godly to the point of suffering persecution, and they will suffer and endure until they receive deliverance. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me, Paul says. He got through them, though, didn't he? He didn't get to skip them all. They will receive deliverance. And the reason is there is power to endure because they are experiencing the power of God in their lives. So let's think about how Paul reminds Timothy of what is true and reflect on that. This evidence from Paul's life. And I think there's an application here for us. So when I read this, I ask myself, would I be comfortable with people patterning themselves after my way of life? And you should probably ask this question too. If your children or your closest friends went down the same road that you're going down right now, would you be okay with that? And I know that we're all supposed to say, no, I want them to do better than me. And we all want them to do better than we're doing. But let's just pretend they can't. Let's just say, for the sake of argument, they can't do any better than you. They're going to do just as well as you, but no better. Would that be a big disappointment to you? They're going to do just like you do, no better. Is that going to be a big disappointment? Or at some level, could you be okay with that? I think we should have some level of comfort with people patterning their lives after ours. Because if we don't, something is wrong, and we're actually putting them at a disadvantage. So I feel really blessed to have people in my life, or have had people in my life, some of them aren't around anymore, that were role models for me, have been role models for me, that I look up to, that I can see they've been faithful to Jesus, they have shown the qualities of the gospel in their life. This is true. They've hung in there, they've gone through hard times, they're still faithful. And some of these people aren't around anymore, like I said, but their influence is still there. They're still an influence on my life. So what Paul has said to Timothy so far, in my words, in section one, he tells Timothy, beware of what is false. False Christians are going to become an increasing sort of source of trouble for you in the church. And in section two, Timothy, remember what is true. Look at my life for evidence. Now we'll get to these last couple of verses and talk about the challenge. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue and the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So Timothy needs to continue in the truth as he remembers his godly examples and influences, Paul and Eunice and Lois and others. And this challenge to continue contains an important reminder for us, which is that continuing and continuing well are not things to be taken for granted in ourselves or in others. As something I feel like I have picked up on in Paul's relationship with Timothy and in the way Paul writes to Timothy, is that Paul does not take it for granted that Timothy is totally fine and is going to knock it out of the park. He has great appreciation and respect for Timothy, but he also knows Timothy is human and can be shaken and discouraged and scared and sidetracked and stalled and confused, things that can probably be said about all of us. And also remember, Paul's just lost Demas. That's in the next chapter. He mentions that. And he knows his own departure is coming. So he's concerned that Timothy stay strong and faithful and not be confused or shaken by the false Christians, but continue in the truth and in the power of Jesus. It is possible to not continue or to continue in a very poor fashion. And so the challenge that I have for us is from this section is, how concerned am I about people continuing? Am I concerned that people continue? And am I encouraging them and using opportunities to encourage them to continue in the faith? Or am I just assuming they're going to be fine? Or do I feel like they're not my problem? Or do I feel like it's not my business? You know, we really are each other's business. We need to encourage each other to continue. So here's some concluding thoughts. Saturday, a week ago at Joan's wedding, we heard a good sermon on the goodness of God. And I want to end this sermon by reflecting on the goodness of God. First, I want us to think about the people in this passage who have not found what God wants for them. The imposters, the creepers, the deceived women. They have not found the truth, or they are opposing the truth and refuse to accept it. And this is a sad group of people. They're not happy, or if they are happy, it's not going to last long. And what you can notice about these people is that they're after something. They're all looking for something. And whether it's advantage or power or money or some kind of deliverance from guilt, they're all looking for something, and they're not going to find it. Well, they're not going to find what they're missing outside of Jesus. And so they're just going to repeat this cycle of looking for something and then disappointment and unhappiness and discouragement. And this is not what God wants for them. In 1 Timothy, Paul wrote that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. So God is calling us to experience salvation and a new life of godliness in Christ Jesus. And he's inviting us to continue in something that is really wonderful and rewarding. And we should expect, Paul tells us, to expect difficult times and suffering and opposition. But Paul also reminds us that God is a deliverer, and he will eventually deliver us, just like he delivered Paul. But often that deliverance does not mean just being able to skip the trouble, which it did, but it means getting us through it, and sometimes that takes a long time. Paul spent a lot of time waiting to get out of prison. That's where the power of God comes in, the power to live and endure and continue as we say yes to the Holy Spirit. I do believe he gives us the power to continue. And hopefully we can help each other. The doxology from Jude, I thought I would read that as the closing verse. I remember hearing this a fair amount in my growing up years, and I can't remember who tended to pray it at the end of his prayers. Was it Paul Martin? Somebody in our church did. I'll just read it to you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.